Good morning. Blessings to each one. Grace and peace, like Paul says, to each of you. As you saw in the bulletin, the subject for today, in which I consider to be kind of a running through the book of Job, is questioning and doubting God. Now it would be up for debate whether you think Job doubted God or not. And maybe that's something you can think of. And maybe I'll explain what I mean by questioning. I think to me it's to any of us, I believe it's pretty obvious Job questioned God, because the book of Job is full of questions that Job asked and then later that God asked to Job. So I gave it some thought. It's a subject that I wasn't sure how my study's going to go, like which way it's going to go. But this I decided to talk about, and then I was blessed. You could say blessed by this subject, but I was blessed by the examples that I found in the Bible, and well, we'll get to that later. But why don't we pray? Pause for prayer right at this time. God, I pray that you would be with us in this time we have, this study of your word. I pray that you would give wisdom and understanding to us. I pray that your spirit would be present with us here this morning and teach us together. Teach us your ways and your will, and help us to seek like you asked us to do, and find the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's what I want to do. I want to speak what's true according to the word, and not my own ideas. But sometimes things come to us, and then we weigh our ideas. Is this according to the Bible or the word? Is this the truth or not? And so I'm going to open it up to you if you have any input. Also, so we've looked at quite a few different topics in the book of Job, but this one we know from just what we looked at that Job asked God a lot of questions, and it even went farther than that. It seems to me that the farther you read along in the book, and I'll read you some things that Job said to God, some questions, and it seems the farther it goes in the book, the more harsh, or the more, and I think even to the point of accusing God, Job did. I the other day I just kind of read fast through and picked out some of the things that Job threw at God. Up to about chapter 16, and then I thought, well, okay, that'll be some examples that I'll give you. And so one thing I thought of with this subject is those of you that have children. Now, there's a lot of young families here, but there's some older people here that have had children. And so what is, if you've had children or been around children at all, one thing that you know, they asked you a lot of questions, and I'm sure you can all relate. Like, just our youngest, just all kinds of questions. What, you know? And then the most latest thing was, why? We're going to go do this. Well, why? And, well, you go do this. Why? Well, you know, as a parent, and someone that little, you think, he's not going to get it anyway. I'm not going to sit here and explain all the reasons why. Just go do it already. You ever have that thought? Just go do it and stop asking why. So I thought of this with God. You know, sometimes we're going through something kind of tough, and we ask God maybe all kinds of questions. Like, God, why this? Or God, you know, this time, whatever. And do you think God ever gets the same feeling? You're so little in comparison to me. Just do what I say, and I don't feel like explaining. I think God's actually a person kind of like, or a being. You know, we are made in the image of God. And so sometimes, and that's one thing, this one of the stories we're going to go over, you're going to see that God has some emotions that are similar to ours. And so I thought, you know, maybe God's up there thinking, if you would just know what I know, like when I'm explaining to my child, if you just know what I know, you'd see it all clearly. And I think it's the same way with God. And, you know, you don't bother. Sometimes God is silent. That's one thing the book of Job teaches us. But then God does speak at other times. So, and maybe sometimes we need to just be like a little child. And this is what my little child does. I'm just ignoring him, and he's asking the same question over and over. And then he grabs the side of my face and wrenches it around so I'm looking right at him. And then he asks it again. It's like, maybe, you know, that story in the New Testament about the widow that just would not give up. Just keep asking the same question. And we can't literally grab God's face and make him look at us, but that's what my child does to me, and it's really a thing. He just does it all the time. I guess I ignore him too much, but I do pay attention to him. So here's one thing I thought. You can look at a child's question in two different ways. I jotted this down. You may think the child is not comprehending much anyway, so I won't bother doing much explaining. Or the flip side of that would be, you could take it as an opportunity. Hey, here's this small child that has many, many questions, so I'm going to actually use this as an opportunity to put as much good information, truth, into this child as I can, even though he may not understand it. So I actually think that's probably the better choice. And actually, you don't need to turn to the book of Job, because I am just going to pull a few things out of the book of Job, and then we're going to look at a few other stories this morning. So yeah, I'll just go over it. You have the events that happened in chapter 1. We're familiar with it. Job lost all his possessions in a single day. And at the end of that chapter, right at the end, it says, in all this, Job didn't charge God. I'm going to have to look at it. Right there, I do have it. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Okay. And then in chapter 2, after the physical attack that we've studied, it states that Job did not sin with his lips. Now, it's a little different wording there. You could take it two ways, and I should read that verse to you also. I think it's verse 10. No, it's not verse 10. It is. That was after his wife told him to curse God and die. Later it says, Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so think about that a little. Now, you could take that two ways. You could take that Job was still, if you want to say, squeaky clean. Job was still sinless. Or you could read into that Job did not sin with his lips, but in his heart and in his mind, there was some things starting to churn that were borderline sin, doubt. And I might ask you that question. Think of this a while. Is doubt sin? Is questioning God sin? Is doubt sin? Just think of those questions. So there are a couple reasons for why we start maybe questioning God or doubting God. One would be we want to make sure that what we believe or what we've been taught is the truth, is the right thing. And so you maybe ask these hard questions of your parents, someone in authority, even to God, and honest questions. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I really believe that God invites those questions. And the other reason would be if you're, as in Job's case, you're going through a time of testing and trial and really hard, difficult things, and it kind of drives you to ask some tough questions. And you see numerous examples of this in the Bible, and that's what I want to look at. And I don't want to suggest, I'll say at the beginning here, I don't want to suggest that just because you read in the Bible that some man of faith, Moses, David, Abraham, did something or did this certain action, and you say, well, he was a man of faith and he did this, so that means it's the right thing to do. So that would be a foolish thing to do anytime we're studying the Bible. It would be like me saying, well, Paul, he's a man of faith and he did this. James, he did it, so that must mean it's the right thing to do. No, men of faith, these men were human like we are. We don't always quite get it right, and I think we admit that. So, okay, I'm going to go down through a few things that I jotted down, and I just have them on my notes, so I won't need to keep flipping through. But our first example was Job. We're studying the book of Job, so questioning and doubting God. It starts right after the story, the narrative. Right away in chapter 3, Job starts asking questions. Why was I born? Remember that? I think I made mention of it before. And he elaborates even later in the book. Why was I born? Why did my mother conceive me? Why didn't I die when I was still in the womb? And he just goes through, asks all these questions. And basically in chapter 3, he says, I despise my life. And so he was depressed. So moving to chapter 7, then he starts asking God, have I become a burden to you? And then he asks, why have you, God, made me your target? So we have the privilege of knowing the whole story, the big picture, because we have the story and we don't understand everything about it, but we know that Satan asked permission of God to attack Job physically. Job didn't know that. So he asked God, why have you made me your target? And another thing in that chapter 7, he asks a bunch of questions. If I have sinned, what have I done to you? You, Almighty God, who sees everything, he said, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? And then he says, does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands, while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Now, Job isn't the only one that made this observation. You remember, I think it's Asaph in the book of Psalm, David possibly, a couple of the prophets, was it Habakkuk maybe, Jeremiah, Isaiah, but they've all made observations. I don't know if I want to say all of them, but numerous people have made this same observation. God, why are you doing this to me? While Job said, you're smiling on the wicked. Everything's going fine for them. So he's asking these questions, and then he starts later in the book. I would say these are accusations against God. few I just jotted down. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. He, God, mocks the despair of the innocent. God assails me and tears me in his anger. He has made me his target, he says again. His archers surround me. Then he says, you gave me life and showed me kindness in your providence and watched over my spirit. But this is what you concealed in your heart, and I know that this was in your mind. So he's basically accusing God that while you blessed me this whole time, in the back of your mind, God, you had this plan in your mind that this is what you're going to do to me. And that's what he's accusing God of. And so some pretty harsh things for a human to accuse God of, and nothing new, I would say. So that's just a few of the things I picked out. So you get the idea. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. So did Job question God? I mean, absolutely, Job questioned God. It's obvious. Now, did Job doubt God? Maybe that's up for a debate. It depends on, maybe we'd have to define what we mean by doubt. So that might be, and I was going to try to cover both of these at the same time, but I saw that, no, I won't. I'll probably cover the doubt aspect of it later. We're going to go to questioning God. So number one, or the point number one, I was going to have questioning, then doubting. We'll just hit number one here. And what I mean by this would be asking questions of God that somewhat challenge maybe what he said, or what is being stated. And so with that, then I thought, well, how are we going to know, you know, we can look at a lot of stories in the Bible and we get a good idea of what God thinks and God's character by looking at how he responded in different situations. And so that's what I want to spend the majority of our time on this morning. And so the first one that I want to look at, it's a really good story. As I was reading it, I just thought, you know, this is a really good story. And it's found in Exodus. Chapter 3. So I'd like if you'd turn there. Exodus 3. I just, as I was reading and rereading this story, and I went over it again this morning early, and I just like it. It's just a good story. I think it's because it's so relatable. Moses, you see the human side of Moses coming out, and it's very relatable, and it's a good. And so I want to look at this, and what I want you to look for is in these stories, and I don't know if I'll be able to cover them all, is when God told someone something that was, it defied logic, or it was hard to believe, or it was going to change your life, it was going to be tough for you, how did those people respond, and then what did God say back to them? So the dialogue, the interchange, or the and I think in Moses' case, I would almost interpret it that it was that he heard the actual voice of God. You know, sometimes, you know, today, do you believe that? Do you actually hear the voice of God, an audible voice? Now, I can't say that I ever have, but I think in this case, Moses did. So, and usually, and here's what I want you to, we're going to look at the exchange, and usually the first thing, and you're going to see this with probably most of the stories we look at, the first thing the person did was to ask God a question or the angel a question. Because it's just totally human nature. Something that's, it's not logical. It's tough. The first thing you do is, well, God, how, why, whatever. Okay, so let's read here. And I don't know, I think the story goes to chapter 3 and 4, and we'll read down through, and I will make maybe some comments as we go. I guess we'll just start reading here. And I'll try to read quickly, and maybe we'll look at it as we go. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. We're in Exodus 3, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So God getting Moses' attention right here. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So I'll stop. It was interesting to me. I just read and paid close attention to what it was saying here. God got Moses' attention. When he had his attention in verse 4, God spoke. And then verse 5, he said, draw nigh. This is God. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So then God introduced himself. He got Moses' attention. He called to him. He told him, this is who is speaking to you, the God of your fathers, the Almighty God. 7, and the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God gets right to the point. He says who he is. He takes a little time there to give Moses the picture, which Moses probably knew, of his people suffering. And then he gets right to the point in verse 10. And he says, I will send you unto Pharaoh. He didn't say, what do you think of that, Moses? Do you want to go? No. He said, I'm going to send you. All right. And Moses said, and here we go. This is what we're looking at. God said what he gave his message to Moses. How did Moses respond? Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So a question, like I said before, Moses asked God a question. The first thing he did was to question God. Now, do you think God was upset? Hey, Moses, why didn't you just say, yes, sir, and go? I mean, it doesn't even seem human. This is a big deal. It's a big deal to Moses, and this is a big deal to God. And Moses said, well, who am I? Okay, let's keep reading. He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon the mountain. So, 12, God gave Moses a promise. Moses said, who am I? God didn't necessarily answer that question. but he said, certainly I will be with thee. God's promise to Moses. So 13, and Moses said unto God, okay, this is in a question form also. Second question. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So another question. Moses wants to get all, he wants to get all his things in a row here. He wants to do this right. He wants to have the answer. So verse 14, God's answer to Moses. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So he answered Moses' question directly. And Moses, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thou shalt, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Okay, God answered him, and he gave him a little extra there, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 16, God gives Moses some instruction, tells him what to do. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. And this would be in Egypt. They're in Egypt. Go to Egypt, gather the elders together. And say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and of the Hivites, and of the Amorites, and of the Perizzites, and of the Hivites. Might have said that two times. The Hittites was one, and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's another promise God gives him. And they shall hearken to thy voice. I take it the elders of Israel. They shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So telling Moses, these elders of Israel are going to listen to you. They're going to hearken to your voice, and they're going to come. Verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. So he kind of warned him up front. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So he gave him another promise. Moses kind of knew what was going to happen up front. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass, when ye shall go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And now we're going to keep going because this is, yeah, like I said, it's an interesting story, and you all know the story, but keep thinking. Moses and God, they're still talking about this. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard anyone say, the Lord told me thus and thus and thus? And then you think in your mind, or I think, I don't believe you. Now that's some real doubt there. Now here's the problem. Sometimes the Lord, how do you know? I don't know, maybe you can't, but you know, that's the way I guess it's maybe I've had too many people say, the Lord told me thus and thus, and then it doesn't sound like something that you know, lines up with the scripture, or I've heard that. But if somebody says, the Lord told me this, I don't know that I should just go doubt them right away if it doesn't contradict the scriptures. Well, I'm pretty sure I shouldn't, because who am I to say the Lord didn't tell you that? But I noticed that in here. Sarah laughed, so it indicated that she did have some serious doubts. And then they came back and said, it was the angel of the Lord, or I couldn't figure out whether it was Abraham translating the message to her, but they said, Sarah, you laughed. And she said, no, I didn't laugh. So she doubted, and then she lied, and no punishment for Sarah. So I, as a man, I was fairly offended by that. Zachariah would be punished, and Sarah could lie and doubt and still just kind of walk away. But that's just how it goes, you know. But yeah, that was one I had. But anyhow, let's wrap it up. It doesn't appear from these examples that God, when he came to people and they right away questioned him, that he really, you know, thinks that you should just say yes, sir, and not ask any questions. Now he did get upset. He got very angry with Moses because Moses kept pushing him out and making excuses and really didn't want to go. And so I believe there's a difference. Now, the story of Zacharias, why he was punished, you know, I believe there's a difference between asking questions with a pure motive, an honest question, basically, or asking a question that challenges God and maybe doubts him. And that's what I see from Job. I see Job asking questions of God that challenge God or maybe give the indication Job doubts. And maybe that's what, and it obviously says in that scripture about Zacharias that it's because you did not believe. So that's pretty serious to God, unbelief. And but I'll wrap it up with this. Just because, you know, you may ask questions of God don't necessarily mean you're going to get the answers you want. I don't think Moses got the answer that, I think he was looking to have someone else do it, and I don't think he got the answer he wanted. But, and Job, when he asked, you know, basically the question, why do the righteous suffer? I don't know that God was pretty silent on that topic about giving him an answer to that question. But later, when God started speaking and just fired the questions at Job, it kind of put Job it gave him the perspective that, wait a minute, it'd almost be like a father to a really small child. Wait a minute, you know so much more than I do. Who am I to question your ways? And that's what the book of Job ends up as, which we might look at a little later. And so, for the next time, maybe be thinking, is doubting a sin? Do you find in the list of sins, do you find the sin of doubting? Now, you definitely find the sin of unbelief. Is doubting a sin? I'm sure you all have an opinion on that. And so maybe we'll look at that next time. And thank you for your attention. Staying with me. I was trying to move kind of fast, and I didn't even get through my stories. So, but they are good stories. Read them. They're really good stories when you just sit down and you pay attention to kind of the interaction, what goes on between God and His creation. And I thought of this. You know, God wants a relationship. And if he gives you something that he wants you to do, it's his will for you, and you just say, yes, sir, and do it. I'm not saying that's not good. That's probably really good. But the kind of back and forth exchange you could see that God and Moses kind of had, were kind of developing a relationship. And I think later in Moses' life, he was one of the closest people to God, if you can say it like that. So, all right, why don't you all rise? We're going to have dismissal prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you at the close of this service. We thank you for the many examples in your word that we could look at how you dealt with people in the past, your children, people of God, and we can see your character. We pray that we would trust you with all our hearts. We would not lean on our own understanding. We would not doubt you, but we would believe, because that's what you ask of us, to believe. Pray a blessing on all these people as they, the start of this new week, we go our separate ways. I pray that you would be with each one and give us grace, strength. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You're dismissed.